Girls, welcome. So glad to have you today. I have five children, grown children. And right now I was thinking last night, they're 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. So I have three kids and two are married, so I call them my kids. Which is kind of funny. So for a few months they're all in a row like that. And I have five grandsons, between 2 and 7, no granddaughters, and that we have a baby on the way. And we're not sure what that baby is, so you never know. But I have a picture of my two boys when they were little, and I was laughing because Brian never lets anybody use his pointer, and he said I could use his pointer today. But this is my oldest son, Nathan, and this is my youngest son, Justin. And in this picture, they were actually in my baby sister's wedding. We didn't dress them in tuxes and flowers all the time. And they're actually ages 4 and 7 in this picture. And bless my dear sisters' hearts. Both of my sisters are younger than I am, quite a bit younger than I am. And they wanted their weddings like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, I have a 4-year-old who still took naps. It's like, really? And she's like, I don't care. I don't care if he misbehaves. I don't care what he does. I want him to stand up there the whole time. And I'm like, maybe it would be good if he just like walked down the aisle and then he went and sat with grandma and papa. No, I just want him up there. I don't care what he does. I don't care how, you know, because they were their nephews. They were nieces. They were in love with them. So I was just like dreading it. So here's the next picture of the wedding. Here's me with all that hair. Now, this was like in the late 80s, right? Here's my husband with all his hair. And here are these two sweet boys. My daughter was on the other side, but here are these two sweet boys. So my sisters wanted her and her husband to have communion served to them, which was great, except in the tradition of this church that they got married, if you offered communion to one, you had to offer communion to everybody. So that meant how much longer the service was going to be, you know, how to navigate communion. And so we sat down, my youngest son, and we said, "Now, buddy, they're going to serve communion. And Nathan's going to take communion." My older son, he accepted Jesus. He understands communion. Someday, when you're a big boy, you're going to take communion too. But right now, when this is happening, you're not going to take communion. Okay, you got that? Yeah, okay. So service goes. And actually, I think when they served communion, they were standing up. All I remember is see this little bit of my sister's very long train was down the aisle, and this youngest son of mine, who was a bit of a stinker, a beloved stinker, but a stinker, came down those steps, around my sister's dress, up the other side. Thankfully, he didn't walk across the dress. You know, he was 4. Up to me, tugged on my dress, and said, "I'm hungry. I'm thirsty." Like in the middle of communion. So certainly he didn't understand what communion was about. And I was like, "Go back to your spot." So, because what am I going to do? So he comes, he does the same thing. He comes down all the steps around my sister's train, back up on the other side. And my practically perfect son right here was holding his pillow so nicely. And the little stinker took his foot, slammed it onto his brother's foot, and ground it into the ground, and then stood there with his pillow. Like, "I'll get you. You got communion, but I'll get you." And I was telling somebody this story. I don't even remember why. Maybe they were getting married this last week. And all of a sudden it struck me. I thought, you know what? Justin didn't know it, but he had it right. That's how we have to come to the communion table. That's how we have to come to Jesus. Hungry and thirsty. And that's how I want us to come today, Lord, to the Lord and to the word today, girls, is hungry and thirsty. And so let's pray. Father, we do want to come hungry and thirsty for what you have to say and what you're going to do in each of our lives. May our hearts be open to you, Jesus, that the words of your word would be planted deep into our hearts and souls. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you girls did your study this week? It's always really good to ask that on the first week because everybody does their study the first week. It's like, it's all fresh, it's all new, but girls, you made a good running start, and I'm so proud of you that you got into the study this week. Let's look at the passage that we had to study. Oh, and we have a few girls in the back of the room from Little Country MacArthur. So we can welcome them today. They came down to visit us. Love having them here. Okay, so Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So the lawyer answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and what more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." It's quite a passage, quite a familiar passage to many of us, even a Sunday school story for many of us, maybe the first time we heard it. But I want us to look starting in verse 25, and we're going to break this verse down. It says lawyer, and a lawyer here is an interpreter or a teacher of the law. That's what he did. And it also said he stood up, and the words "stood up" are not just a getting up from a seated position, but it also can mean one rising from the dead. And it also can mean someone who's about to enter a dispute or a conversation with someone. And so just in these few words, there's already something to look at. And the last part of that verse says he tested him to put to proof God's character or power. So we know the lawyer or teacher knew what the scripture said, right? That was his job. So we knew he knew what the scripture said. And we can surmise he knew even the answer to his own question. But we can also make the argument that he was a teacher of the law, but he didn't know the man who wrote the law. And he could have honestly been asking because he was rising from a dead place in his own life and asking in earnest. He may have known, and yet he still didn't know the answer to his own question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So what do we know about inheritance? Inheritance doesn't come from what we do, right? We know that. It comes from whom we belong to. And we get inheritance because of our bloodline. In our family, we call it the biologics. You know, if you're a biologic, you're going to get the inheritance. And we inherit because we are written into the will. We don't get it by judging ourselves against other people, but by our hope and assurance being in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is your Savior, you will inherit eternal life with him because it's written in his will. And Jesus, being Jesus, answered a question with a question. And he said, "What is your reading of it? How do you understand it?" he asked the lawyer. And the lawyer or the teacher answered, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Yes, that's the answer." But then the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And here is where maybe the first question that the lawyer asked in earnestness, like, you know, how am I going to inherit eternal life, might have turned a little bit to, hey, what's the loophole here? So who is my neighbor? He was looking at the letter of the law. Let me know who my neighbor is because I don't want to do more than I have to, but I want to do just enough, because it says he, wanting to justify himself, asked, who is my neighbor? And girls, eternal life, and we've already established it, only comes one way, from accepting Jesus as our Savior. And out of our love for God, we will love our neighbors. That's when that comes. The lawyer had it mixed up. He wanted to know, who's my neighbor, and I want to do what I need to for my neighbor. And we know it goes the other way around. It comes from knowing God as Savior. And how did Jesus answer the lawyer? With a parable. Now, I should say, there's some dispute over whether this is a parable or whether this really happened, but we're going to consider it a parable. My husband always says, if they don't have names, then it's a parable. That's how you know if it's a parable. So that's one train of thought. But Jesus spoke, when he spoke in Scripture, mainly in parables. Why? Because he created parables, and he knows how our minds work. And we need simple pictures painted for us to understand eternal truths. And so he answers the lawyer with this parable. Parable means example, a simple story that teaches a truth. And Jesus answered with a parable because he was trying to give us an example. And he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we're going to look at that more later. You looked at some of it in your homework today. But let's look at the first slide of the road of Jericho. So this is why I want this little pointer. So this is it. This is Jerusalem, the city set on the hill, right? Some of you have been there. And when you, the road to Jericho goes all along here. This says it's 20 winding miles. Lots of places say it's 15 to 20 miles. You can do it in a day's journey, and people still walk that Jericho road today. It takes about 8 hours to walk it. And mainly because these little hillsides, they twist and turn. You can see all the little bumps. And so it was really easy for thieves and robbers to hide in those little twists and turns. In biblical times, that road was called the Blood Road because of the all the thievery and robbing. And it, certainly our story proves that too, right? The man was left bleeding, half dead, Jesus said. And here in Scripture, half dead means unconscious. So the priest and the Levite wouldn't know if he was dead or actually, just like I said, unconscious. So it, one thing you can notice is, and if you've been to Jerusalem with us, it's nice and green and lush up here. And then as soon as you come down into here, you'll see lots of brown patches. We're going to look at another picture. But right where Jericho is, you see green again. And so you want to throw up that other one? So you're coming over hills like this. And then when you get to Jericho, this is what Jericho looks like. And you can enter Jericho today. It's Palestinian Authority. Actually, I've only been to Jericho one time. Tracy, were you there when we went to Jericho? We only drove through it. It is, in Israel, they have like A, B, C territories. So A and B you can go into, C you cannot, which is like Gaza Strip, who would want to? But the A and B territories, we as tourists can still venture into. The one interesting thing about present-day Jericho is it has a like a 1% population of Christians. So there's about 370 Christians that worship there in either a Catholic church or an Orthodox church. And Jericho is known to still as the oldest inhabited city in the world. And it's also known as the city with the wall around it, the oldest wall in the world. It's also known as having the oldest tower in the world, but I was reading something that said Syria says now they have the oldest tower. But regardless, this is a city with rich, rich history. And as those, I don't know if I said this. This is hard when you teach the night before and you don't know. But as you come through these dry mountains, this is why people came to Jericho, right? If there was palms there, there was what? Water. Good, smart girls. So people would come through here, and then through Jericho, they would go throughout the rest of Israel. You know, they would come. It was kind of like the little oasis, and then that's how they would move out to other parts of Israel. So it would have been a road that Jesus traveled many times and knew well. And so too, the people who were hearing the parable. Enter the six characters, and we're going to take a little look at them. You also did that in your homework. We have the certain man, the robbers, the thieves, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, and the innkeeper. And in this parable, the certain man was obviously the neighbor, pure and simple. Someone who had traveled the blood road and who'd had many twists and turns and unexpected things maybe that happened in his life. Our certain man, maybe somebody who doesn't look like us, talk like us, act like us, maybe even smell like us. And the enemy in this parable has robbed him, bruised him, battered him, and left him for dead. But one thing I noted was that Jesus called him a certain man, like it was someone Jesus had in mind. He never said a guy, a man, a creepy guy, you know, all the different things that he could have done. He said a certain man. And we need to ask ourselves, who is that certain man in our life? Who is it that God is asking us to be our neighbor, providing for us to be our neighbor? It may be somebody you know well. It may be somebody that you meet in the grocery store or somebody you haven't even met yet. Some of you may be thinking, hey, I'm the certain man in the story. I'm the one bruised and battered. I'm the one who needs the Good Samaritan to come after me. And so ask yourself, who is your certain man? Ask yourself, if you're the thieves and the robbers in this story, and you're thinking, yeah, right, no, of course I'm not. But girls, if you are looking for people to serve you and help you more than you are looking to serve others, you could be the thieves or the robbers. They served themselves. They took. They didn't offer or serve anyone. Ask yourself if you're the priest. It says the priest passed by him. Now, we would all probably say that a priest might have felt superior in knowledge. You know, he might have felt like he was a superior man. And most of us would say, oh, no, we're not the priest. I don't feel superior. But sometimes we have an attitude when Jesus asks us to serve someone, really, God? Somebody else could do that so much easier than I could. You know, are you really asking me to do that and to make that sacrifice? It did say the priest came down the road. So one of the things that we know is probably he was leaving his temple duties and was headed down. And it would have been a great sacrifice. We learned in our studies that he couldn't come within 6 or 7 feet of a dead body. You know, they had all these priestly laws and rules. He would have been deemed unclean. And so he might have been 7 hours down that road to home and family and thought, really? I don't want to help this guy because then what? I'm going to be unclean for 7 days. I'm going to have to go back up to the temple. I'm going to have to do all these things. And we don't know why he walked on the other side, but those are some thoughts that could have happened. I remember hearing a pastor one time saying that he was driving down the road and there was a car broken down. It had a Christian bumper sticker on it. And he's like, oh, Lord, please have someone come along and help that dear family. And he's like, I was on my way home from church. What is wrong with me that I couldn't have stopped and helped them? I'm praying for God to send somebody else. And we've all had those moments, right? We've all had those thoughts or things that, you know, that we haven't wanted to do and we haven't wanted to stop. And girls, I said this morning to the group leaders, all those, this list is amazing to me. And this is why scripture is so important. And if you are attend Little Country Church as your home church, my husband says it probably weekly from the pulpit to read the scripture slowly. Because Jesus could have just as easily said, there was a guy, he got wounded, and then another guy came along and he helped him. But why did Jesus say priest? Why did he say Levi? Why did he give all these other things? I mean, he could have made his point that we're to help or to serve our neighbor a million different ways, but the story was rich. The parable was rich. Ask yourself, are you a Levite? And Tracy even brought it up today. Doesn't say he's, it says the Levite found him on the road or came upon him on the road, but doesn't say he came down. So we're not certain that the Levite was leaving temple duties to come down. But one thing about the Levite, and we're going to look at that in a moment, is he was a task person. That was his job by nature. One who was so busy serving others that he couldn't possibly, you know, maybe make time to serve someone else. And we have to ask ourselves, are we the Levite? You know, we could say, Jesus, really? I'm so busy serving so many people. You're going to ask me to serve one more? So I like to call the priest and the Levite the passerbyers, and I'll tell you why in a minute. You need to ask yourself, are you the Samaritan, despised and rejected by others? You know, we learned that the Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile and despised by both groups. But he was moved with compassion. This word compassion in the scriptures means he literally, it's a little bit descriptive and a little bit gross, but he was so moved by compassion, it says it he was moved in his bowels, like in that he was so sick to his stomach by the condition of this man that he couldn't do anything but help him. And we have to ask ourselves, are we the Levite? Are we the Samaritan? And yet, was this certain man his neighbor? That's what the lawyer was asking. He wanted to follow the maybe the letter of the law and not the heart or the intent of it. In Hebrew times, according to the Jews, a member of the Hebrew nation or commonwealth was considered your neighbor. But according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. And Lord, girls, in a country and a time there where we are so divided, we need to live like Christ calls us to live, and like Christ defines our neighbor. Certainly the Good Samaritan, the certain man was his neighbor, right? God, that's what God was asking him to do. It's still interesting today that we have Good Samaritan name on so many things, right? Hospitals, traveling groups. We have the Good Samaritan law. I remember years ago taking a CPR class and people asking, okay, what if I do CPR and it doesn't work and all that? And so I'm just going to read to you what still stands today and is called the Good Samaritan law. It generally provides basic legal protection for those who assist a person who is injured or in danger. In essence, these laws protect the Good Samaritan from liability if unintended consequences result from their assistance. Meaning you can help someone in need, and if they're actually worse off than when you started to help them, you can't be liable for it. They can't sue you for it. So all these thousands of years later, and we are still affected by this story. Why? Because Jesus said, go and do likewise, when he answered the lawyer's question. The sixth and the last character in this parable was the innkeeper. And we're going to talk about him in a minute. But you may have done this week's study and thought, okay, I'm kind of getting it, but really, what does this have to do with make room for interruptions? Because we didn't talk about that much. And so here we go, girls. All that was just introduction. But don't worry, because the application isn't long. when I got to the Levite and I started reading all the things that the Levite, all the duties that they were required to do, I thought, wow, this sounds a little like a woman every day of her life. So let's look at the list, and we're going to parallel that to what we need to do. The Levite serves as an aide to the priest. As women, we serve as aides to our husbands or bosses. The Levite prepared the sacrifices. We prepare meals. The Levite took care of temple and the temple and made repairs. And a woman takes care of her home and decorates, cleans. The Levite served as a musician, a singer, a doorkeeper. We can sing a good lullaby and welcome people who come to our door. The Levites were teachers of Israel. We teach our children, our nieces, our nephews. We teach other women. The nation's scribes, or the Levites were the nation's scribes, and usually we're the ones responsible for doing all the correspondence with family, buying the gifts, sending the cards. The Levites were the nation's judges, And we are pretty good at setting other people straight and hopefully at good at disciplining our children too. And the Levite were also the nation's regulators. They were responsible for the accurate weights and measures. And most of us pay bills and balance checkbooks. Who still balances their checkbook? I asked this last night. Who does not balance their checkbook ever? Okay, so it's funny. Usually it's kind of a generational thing because, you know, I don't think I ever even taught my kids how to balance a checkbook. But if you pay online, every day you go, you look, you see if you have money or not, right? So I don't know. I don't balance my checkbook. I don't even carry a checkbook hardly anymore. The Levite passed by the certain man because he didn't have time for an interruption. And I laughed at myself when I first was reading this. I thought, I was actually, it was earlier this summer and we were driving somewhere and I thought, hey, that Levite and that priest were really passerbyers. They just passed by. And we were listening to Jeff Foxworthy, like a comedy radio thing where he says, you might be a redneck if such and such. So I thought, okay, I'm going to put my list to you might be a passerbyer. And these are all true things that women have told me about their business, what has happened to them, none of which are my story. One's kind of my story. But let's see if any of these are you. So if you have got to school to drop off your children and not just one but two of them had no shoes on, you might be a passerbyer. If you, sorry boys in the booth, if you have nursed your baby while going to the bathroom and having a conversation with a second child, you might be a passerbyer. Any moms relate to that? If your phone was ringing while you were ironing, this really happened, and you answered the iron, like iron burn on her face, you might be a passerbyer. This happened this week, not to me. If you left the jewelry store that the elders in your church owned with a fancy ring on and didn't realize it till you got to Target, you might be a passerbyer. If you had people coming to dinner and you prepared the entire meal and forgot to not only cook the meat but defrost it and ended up serving hot dogs with baked potatoes, green beans, and a salad, you might be a passerbyer. That was actually my sister. Not my sister that lives here, but I give her a hard time about it. She did it to us. We came from out of town, and she's like, we're having hot dogs. I don't even have buns, but I forgot to defrost meat. And she went on to the whole thing. She was so nervous to have us. If you fixed a clothing malfunction, now this is kind of me. If you fixed a clothing malfunction with masking tape or paper clips because you didn't have time to sew on a button, you might be a passerbyer. This is a true story, happened at Country Christian School, and some of you were probably there, but it says, if your child said at his kindergarten graduation in front of everyone that the favorite food his mom makes is McDonald's, you might be a passerby. I mean, we all have stories like that, right? We all have things where we've been so busy, like the Levite, we've passed by something obvious that needs to be taken care of or that needs to be done every minute of every day is filled with things to do. And what room do we leave for an interruption? What room do we leave to minister or serve our neighbor? So I'm a kind of a clock person, and people in my family that come to my house laugh about how many clocks. But I counted, and I only have 7 clocks in my whole house. And I didn't think, oh, no, I have 8 now. I have 8. And I didn't think that was too many. But then I thought, okay, that doesn't mean my watch. That doesn't mean my phone. That doesn't mean, you know, doesn't mean the microwave. It doesn't mean the stove clock. So maybe I do have a few too many. But I live by the clock, right? Most of us do. And I remember when my kids were little, I'm a list maker. Like, these are the jobs I have to get done today. And of course, it's like 42 million. Impossible. But I would do time increments. Okay, between 9 and 10, I have to clean the kitchen and unload the dishwasher. Between 10 and 11, I'm going to, you know, and I tried to be really realistic about the time frames and what happened at the end of every day. All those things I didn't finish from that day had to be poured onto the next day. Ooh, I mean, that's the way it is. We only have so many hours in a day. And when we fill up every single minute, we could be passing by opportunities that Jesus has given us. So I want you to do something. And it'll only take a minute, but I want you to take, you know, either take your note page or turn a page over that's blank your in your Bible study homework that's blank on the back And I want you to do something for me. I want you to draw a large circle on it. We're going to make a 24-hour clock. At the top of it, I want you to put 12 midnight. Large circle with 12 minute, not midnight at the top. At the bottom, I want you to put 12 noon. And then I want you to go ahead and put 12 slash marks on one side of the clock and 12 slash marks on the other, because this is a 24-hour clock. They could be messy. It's fine. So if the top is midnight, I want you to carve out a pie-shaped piece of how many hours a day you sleep. So if you're an 8-hour girl, that's a 30-year circle is gone. Just carve out, make a pie-shaped piece, and fill it in. That many hours are gone. How much time do you spend with Jesus? Now, nobody's looking at your paper. If it's not any or rarely, it's okay. Don't put any. How much time a day do you spend with Jesus? How many time or how much time a day do you spend on what you eat? And people are thinking, oh, it's no big deal. I just grab whatever. But I'm talking about shopping for it, preparing it, eating it, doing the dishes after, emptying the dishwasher. How many hours a day? And most of you are preparing food for more than just yourself. So how many hours a day do you spend on food-related things? How many hours a day do you spend on what you wear? And you're just like, oh, I just wear, you know, yoga pants and a t-shirt every day. But I'm talking about getting ready, showering, choosing your clothes, buying your clothes, washing your clothes. How many hours a day do you spend, or time a day do you spend on what you wear? Make that pie-shaped piece. Here's a biggie. How many hours a day do you spend driving? If you're a mom and you do that 3 trips a day to the school every day, how much of your day is spent in the car? Okay, we won't go any farther. You girls are probably thinking, yeah, Robin, I get it. What do you want me to cut out? I'll stop bathing. You know, I'll take my kids out of school. Is that what you want me to do? And really, girls, I know it's not easy, but we have to make room in our schedule for interruptions that Jesus gives us. What's our example here? That's what we're learning this whole year. What's Jesus' example to us? And we're going to talk about 2 things that we want to have our takeaway from his example. And the first one, and I've said it before, who is your certain man? Who is your neighbor? I've actually been really convicted this week about my certain man. I know who it is. I've been neglectful of them. I have cried over it this week. And I don't even want to tell the story because I would bawl like a baby. But honestly, I confessed it, and Jesus was so good because this certain man moved, and I just found out Wednesday night, 2 blocks from me. 2 blocks. And I thought, Jesus, you are so good. I was feeling guilty about it. And I thought, you know, is that what I'm going to do? Is I'm going to come face to face with Jesus and I'm just say, you know, I was really too busy to take care of her. And I'm sorry that I didn't. You know, I don't want that to be my excuse. And Jesus was so good that 2 days ago, she moved 2 blocks from me after I confessed that I knew she was my certain man. Jesus asked the lawyer, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And what was the lawyer's answer? The one who showed him mercy. I thought it was funny. He couldn't say the word Samaritan, but he said the one who showed him mercy. If truth be told, and you know, looking at your circle, you did fill much of it just with those things that we said. But what about the time that we waste on social media and television and Pinterest and playing video games on our phone and watching 24-hour news programs over and over and over that say the same things over and over and over again. And we'll say the same things tomorrow over and over and over again. I probably hit every generation just with that list, right? But girls, those people, is Facebook bad? No, Facebook's bad. Not bad. Is Pinterest bad? No, Pinterest is not bad. Is playing a video game to relax? That's not bad. But how much time do we do it? And sometimes, you know, even with Facebook, you know, I'll hear people say, "Oh, I've connected with this long lost, you know, friend from high school." And yeah, well, and that's a relationship, you know, over Facebook. But you have real people in your house. You have a real elderly person sitting, you know, in a house next door to you that you could be having a face-to-face real relationship with. Yeah, it's kind of fun to find old friends and, you know, catch up with them, but we got to think about that. Those are things that we could be making room in our schedules to do. How could we ever be open to the Holy Spirit's leading if we fill every single minute of every single day? And I was thinking, by Jesus' example, what did he do? He carved out time to seek the Father and to seek the Father's leading. He waited on God for direction for his day. If anybody could have filled every minute of every day, it would have been Jesus. He had throngs of people that needed him and wanted him. And yet he laid those things aside to seek the Father and say, "Lord, what's from you? What do you want me to do today?" We have to make room for his interruptions. I want us to be moved with compassion, where it makes our stomach sick not to help or not to serve somebody else. Let's go back to verse 34. It says, and how do we do it? With care. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." This Greek word for care is used only 3 times in scriptures, and it actually means physical care and more. So it wasn't just necessarily, we don't know what else a conversation they might have had. We don't know what else he did, but the word care means physical care and more. So enter our last character in the story, the innkeeper. What do you think the innkeeper was thinking when a Samaritan came with a wounded and bandaged man carried in on this animal? Verse 35, the Greek word for cared for appears the second of 3 times in scripture, and it was the Samaritan's words to the innkeeper. He said, "Take care of him." So first the Samaritan cared for him, and then he's asking the innkeeper to take care of him. And he said, "I'm going to give you 2 denarii, which was actually 2 days' wages. So I know some of us don't work out of the home, but if you do, whatever your wage was, in one day he gave him 2 days' wages, which was significant. And if it costs more, I'm going to come back, and I'll be back this way again, that Jerusalem to Jericho road, and I will bring funds and repay you." And I wonder, what was the innkeeper thinking? Jesus didn't say in the parable that the innkeeper even spoke a word, but what the innkeeper was seeing was the greatest example of who is my neighbor. And girls, that's our second takeaway today. So who's your neighbor? And the second one is, others are watching. If we're too busy and too bothered to even notice our neighbor, what an example is that of Jesus to other people? Whether we know it or not, others are moved by our example. People notice what we do. I was talking to different women this week, and so many of us already had opportunity to make room for an interruption. And some of you took that opportunity to do that. Praise God. I wanted to tell you this little story about our LCC moms. So they meet now in this, so any of you moms with young children, they meet over in this park right over here in the neighborhood next to the church. And so they were there on Wednesday, and Amanda sent me this cute picture of a puppy. And I was thinking, oh, they got a new pup. Before I read her message, I thought, oh, they got a new puppy because 2 weeks ago, her and her family's puppy died. And so I thought she was telling me she got a new puppy. And she said, oh, no. She says, I was at LCC Moms and this dog was wandering around and we couldn't find out who it belonged to. So she scooped it up in her car. She went to Haven Humane. The Haven Humane contacted the family. And you know what this dear sweet, oh, I wasn't going to share her name. Sorry, Amanda. You know what this dear sweet mama did? With her two little boys, she sat in Haven Humane until that family, that woman, could come and pick up her puppy, because then she didn't have to pay the fee that Haven Humane would charge because her puppy was found. So she waited, and the lady came, and she was so thankful that her puppy was returned to her. And I was thinking, what an example. Amanda's kids were watching. Haven Humane was watching. The woman who... puppy was returned, saw something. And Amber said she was able to, she goes, I actually was able to share a little with her, like, oh, we're moms from Little Country Church and we meet here at the park every week. And so I said, you know, good for you. I'm so proud of you. And she said, you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping every time she enters her neighborhood and she drives by her church, you know, she smiles and thinks, yeah, somebody good goes there and somebody loving served me. And that's what we have to ask. What example are we to our families, to our children, and who's the innkeeper in our story? Who's watching us? Look at verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus gave us a pattern, an example to follow. We're going to make room for interruptions, and we're going to go and do likewise, girls. That's our thing from this week, right? That's what this study is all about. So let's pray. Jesus, we do just come before you, Lord, and I pray that even before today is out, that we have opportunity to make interruption, Lord, for the things that you might be bringing our way, Lord. Those unexpected meetings, I pray that you would... put on our hearts who our certain man is, someone specific, Jesus, that you have for us to serve. And Lord, I want you to give each one of us that picture of who's our innkeeper, who's watching, who do we need to be an example to, children and families and those that we spend time with, Jesus, who's our innkeeper? And Father, as we go about this week, I pray that you would continue to just place that deep in our hearts. And we're going to give you all glory and all praise for the testimony and the things that are going to come out of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.